Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are doing a part three on something that we started on Monday. This is very important. We are not to dwell so much on Satan, but we need to at least understand why he is the way he is, what his motive is for tripping us up. And we started this conversation, like I said, Nancy, 3 days ago, And we're still talking about it because there's so much more the Bible has to say about it.
Oh, for sure. We ended yesterday's show talking about what's going on in the world and what our hours of influence are and what we're putting into our minds. And I think that I left off talking about Bruce Jenner, who has now become Caitlyn, and that we don't need to focus on the person of Bruce Jenner. He is just so sadly deceived and confused, and he possibly may come around in 10 years realizing what a horrible mistake he made. Statistics show 95% of those, I believe, who do want to have that sex transformation end up changing their minds within 10 years.
Yeah, huge
or regret it.
Yeah.
So I think that we need to just pray for him and have sympathy for him, but understand what the enemy is doing, what Satan is doing with this.
Well, and he's messing up, you know, the ideal of God's, what he said about marriage. He's also sowing seeds of confusion, not only in people who are confused about their gender and how God created them, but he's because society is glomming onto this through the media, through our education system, he's confusing an entire generation of young people to the point where our youngest children are faced with choosing which bathroom they'd like to use, a public restroom in a school, simply on how they identify, and this ought not be.
No, and the whole point is for him to get us to leave God's view of what's right and accept a new normal.
Yeah.
And this new normal is, if you look at it, it's a horribly confusing landscape. And I think that that's the important thing, is to keep us constantly, as Christians, cowed from even saying anything about it, and to keep most people who are nominal Christians or you know, even ones that are in more liberal denominations, perhaps, accepting of all of this and saying, you know, oh, well, when the Bible was written, God didn't understand all these things going on. And you're saying that the omniscient God, who knows every thought ever thought in the past and in the future, was caught unawares with this? That's ridiculous.
Exactly. But you know, ladies, that's how it's designed. And what will Satan, our enemy of our soul, want to do with this? Well, first of all, he uses things like our pride and our wanting to people please and to be liked to silence us. And eventually what he will do with us, this will lead to persecution of anybody who says that they are a Bible-believing Christian. It's going to split the Bride of Christ, the Bible-believing Christians, from those nominal professing people who call themselves Christians, who say, well, the God I believe in would never fill in the blank. You know, did God really say? And another area where he confuses us is in the creation account with Genesis. He tells us, God, you know, Jesus certainly didn't believe that there was a real Noah or a real flood or a real Adam and Eve. No, that's just a bunch of stories. So just never mind Genesis. You don't have to believe in Genesis in order to be saved. Just focus on Jesus. It's exactly the strategy of the enemy to get us taken away from the idea that God did create. In fact, Jesus himself hung the stars.
You know, there's a great verse that all of us should have memorized, and that's 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone someone to devour. That verse is written for believers. That is written for the Christians out there who don't realize that he is looking to devour you and that we need to be aware of that. Let's just take, and I promised this, I know, 2 days ago, but I'm finally getting to it. Let's take a look at the temptations of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the patterns they follow really are quite common to all of us. They're the same things Satan uses on all of us. And if you look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, he details, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And we need to remember the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So you look at those temptations of Christ, and the first one, remember, Satan didn't come to him until he had already been in the wilderness for 40 days without food or without water. So, and this is all in Matthew chapter 4. So you remember he said, you know, if you're who you say you are, you can turn these stones into bread. So he's going after that lust of the flesh there. And you remember Jesus quoted him back, Deuteronomy 8:3, which is, you know, there's more to life than bread. And that's Nancy's paraphrase. Please look it up yourself. The next one is he attacks the pride of life, and he goes after that thought that if you go up to the top of this temple right now and cast yourselves down, the angels will catch you. Remember what it says in Psalm 91, they won't let your yes. foot hit a stone. So when you look at that pride of life, it was really a shortcut yeah. to being the Messiah. Everyone would know he was the Messiah then if the angels caught him as he jumps off the top of the temple. So that was that pride of life. Then the third one was affecting the lust of the eyes. And do you remember he promised Jesus that if he would only bow down to him, Satan, all the powers of the world would be his. Yeah. And remember, he is the king of this world, so he does have that authority to give that. But Jesus knew that you should never worship anyone but the Lord your God. And
yeah,
so,
and who was he pointing to? Himself.
Right.
He was telling us in his word, he was telling Satan, hey, I am the Lord your God. I am the creator. And sure enough, Satan knew that. Of course he does know that. He was there. So, you know, but that's the thing, Nancy. We are not Jesus. We're not no. him at all. And so Jesus was able to correct Satan because he does have that authority. And you know what? We have Jesus. We have his blood. And I think, you know, Nancy, tomorrow we could probably do one more day of this because I think we need to give the ladies some keys to resisting temptation. Because notice when Satan came to Jesus was tired, hungry. You know, Jesus had a mission. Well, we have a mission too. That's to glorify Christ. Mm-hmm. But, you know, that's why there's a target on our back.
Mm-hmm. We have to remember that Lucifer, Satan, was the most beautiful creation ever made. Yeah. Until woman came along. And it was when God created woman that he said, it is perfect. Yeah. Everything was perfect. And we were then the most beautiful creature that he had ever created after that.
But you know, Nancy, we know that God said Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light to us. So what mm-hmm. we think is really good is actually Satan trying to deceive us. And how does he do that? It happens most often when we don't know his word. And so there are some specific things that we can do to, I guess, to gird up. And we talked about putting on the full armor of God. But there are ways to resist temptation. So we're going to be talking about that tomorrow. But right now, what we want to do is get ready for our next lesson in the book of Jonah, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by right now to give us today's lesson.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the book of Jonah, ladies. Today, we're going to be starting our third lesson in the book of Jonah, and I've titled this lesson, Roll the Dice. Today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now remember, Jonah was trying to thwart God's plans. He headed for the sea instead of following directions over land. God, however, isn't fooled. That's an understatement. Remember, the end of verse 3 tells us that Jonah was trying to go away from the presence of God. So verse 4 starts with the reminder that God is ever present, because the next action taken is by God. God sends a great wind onto the sea, and due to the wind, a violent storm comes up. A seriously violent storm. This is the kind of storm that tears ships into pieces because of how it constantly batters the ship, pulling it in multiple directions at once. This is a storm that we would make movies about today, ones with lots of action and big-name actors to play the lead roles. The struggle to stay alive was very real in this storm, and all the sailors are doing everything they can to save the ship. Part of that is that doing everything is each sailor apparently has a different god that they worship, so they all call out to their gods for help. In my mind, I see them with a checklist going, George, you call out to your god Zeus. Fred, you call out to your god Poseidon. Anyone have Ares as their god? We might call out to him too. They're doing everything within their power and control to save themselves. The soldiers know they are in peril, and they even throw their cargo overboard to lighten the ship so it isn't battered as fiercely. Think about that. They've just left port when this storm comes up. They haven't traveled for weeks, but perhaps for a day or two. That cargo? That cargo was only just loaded onto the ship. They're tossing over profits into the sea right after gathering up the cargo. They are in seriously dire straits, and they know it. And where in all of this is Jonah? Jonah's asleep. Fast asleep. Probably a God-induced sleep, because really, even the deepest sleeper shouldn't be able to sleep through a ship-destroying storm while the crew goes up and down into the hold to pitch cargo overboard. The captain goes to Jonah and wakes him up to get Jonah to call out on Jonah's God, to get Jonah to do his part to help save the ship. None of the other gods they've called on have helped, but Jonah hasn't called on the true God yet, so perhaps if he does, that might help them. Now look at this. Look at the captain and his concern for the lives of his crew and passenger. He has his priorities right. He didn't hesitate to toss the cargo, his profits, overboard in an attempt to lighten the load of the ship and save the lives of the people. But look at Jonah. Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, whose concern is only for himself. The pagan captain had more concern for others than Jonah did. Jonah's refusal to go to Nineveh to give them the word God had for them affects more than just Jonah. Jonah's actions have literally endangered the lives of not only himself, but of others too. He's like a walking calamity. Wherever he goes, it's not going to be good for anyone near him. But we know that God is in control the whole time. He sent the storm. He will not be refused by Jonah. And he also has more for Jonah to do. He's not ready to just wipe Jonah off the planet. There's a lesson here for Jonah and for us too. God chooses to teach Jonah, not kill him, to use Jonah for his own good, pleasing and perfect will, whether Jonah's will agrees or not. The sailors also know this is not a natural storm, and they rightly assume that one of them is the cause of it. When they cast lots, again, God is in control. Now, a word on this here. Because we do have biblical examples of casting lots all throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, God provided for the Israelites the Urim and Thummim to help them to seek his will. The high priest would cast the Urim and Thummim, but we aren't exactly sure what those were, only that they were part of the high priestly ephod. And they would cast those and would ask specific questions. We see this throughout the Old Testament, people seeking God's will before battle, in times of trouble and distress. And that was a specific method that God provided for his people to seek him. these sailors are not part of God. They aren't. Yet God is still in control of the lots that are being cast by these pagan people. Seriously, picture casting lots on that ship. As it bounces around in the violent storm, you'd be lucky not to lose the lots, even if they just drew straws. But God is in control and shows through the lots that Jonah is the cause. So keep in mind that while God is in control and we can see in this instance that God directed the casting of lots to his will, that's not how we're supposed to seek God's will today. Today we're supposed to read our Bibles. We're supposed to pray and spend time with God, not just assuming that flipping a coin is the way to go. Don't give in to the temptation to think like a pagan, like these sailors, in determining God's will for your life. Think biblically. But the result, of course, is that the lot falls to Jonah. All the people on board now know that Jonah is truly the problem, and now they have to figure out what to do about it. We're going to see that tomorrow, but today, I stopped here so we could really look at this. This whole scene is sort of the world in miniature. We have the pagan worshiping people, the sailors, who are threatened by God's judgment, the storm, with Israel in their midst, Jonah. If Jonah, Israel, does not do what he is supposed to do, the sailors, all the nations, will perish calling on fake gods. And because Jonah is rebelling against God and against the job God has for him, he has to forfeit his own life to save the sailors. The sailors are doing everything they can to save themselves. They're trying out all their own plans, their own methods, and nothing is working. They are relying on their own strength to save themselves, but at the end of the day, it's all for naught. Jonah? Jonah wasn't thinking about anyone else when he ran from God. He was only thinking about himself. He was totally being selfish. And the result is the potential destruction of all the people on the ship. But don't we do that? We, like the sailors, rely on our own strength, trying to implement our own plans before we seek God. We're so filled with our own pride that we react and go forward without prayerful consideration of what we're doing. And then, when all other avenues have been exhausted, we finally seek God. Ugh. And also, just like Jonah, we react out of our selfish pride, trying to get our own way, not considering the consequences of our actions, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. Imagine the scene. The lots are cast. Jonah is it. Imagine how Jonah must be feeling at this point. Scared, no doubt. Perhaps ashamed. Hopefully repentant. Think about how the sailors must be feeling. Confused, unsure what to do next. What does this unknown God want from them so they will be saved? Perhaps they're even angry at Jonah, as he has already told them he was running away from God. Anger that Jonah would knowingly endanger their lives. So, notice today a few things. First of all, God is in the details, in all of them. From the sleeping Jonah, to the storm, to the lots being cast, God is in control of all of it. He is ready to show his will and to teach all of them on board who he is and that he cannot be thwarted. Secondly, all of our actions have consequences farther flung than we could imagine. There's no such thing as it's not hurting anyone else. First of all, every sin we commit offends God. He is always the most offended party when we sin. Our actions can hurt others, and sometimes we hurt others more than we can imagine when we hurt ourselves. But our positive actions have consequences too. That smile you give to the person who's in a bad mood might just help to take the edge off their annoyance. The consideration you give by holding open a door for someone might take one less burden from their shoulders. The hug you give to a friend, even if it is given quickly as you chase your 3-year-old, might be the bright spot in their day that lets them know that they are loved. It's so important to be mindful of our actions and to be responsible for them too. Yet, when we aren't focused on God and aren't asking ourselves throughout our day, "What do you want to show me here today, God?" we miss so much. When we put our agenda before his direction, there will be consequences. He may not send a violent storm, and you may not be swallowed by a fish, but when we refuse to obey our Father, it's not going to be smooth sailing. So my question for us all today is this. Where are you reacting like Jonah? Where are you reacting out of pride and selfishness to go forward and implement your own plan, regardless of the consequences? And where are you acting like the sailors? Where are you considering your own intelligence, power, strength to be of utmost importance So you, in the midst of the storms of your life, are throwing everything overboard, trying to salvage what you can, and you leave seeking God to be your last resort. Ladies, we should be seeking God always, in trials and in blessings, in all things, seeking His will above our own. He shouldn't be a tacked-on afterthought. He should be the first thought, as we realize we have no real strength of our own, but all that we have is from Him. Are you seeking His kingdom first or last? Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com. Day 3. Roll the dice.
Alrighty, ladies. Well, that was our Bible study, Lesson 3 in Jonah. And like Beth said, it's all there for you to, if you need to catch up or anything, do that under our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. And I'm excited about this one. This is where, I go back to my childhood in those old Sunday school classes and remember the kind of the felt board with Jonah and the big fish. Of course, back then they incorrectly called it a whale, but it gets very exciting here on the ship. The ship begins to experience some turmoil, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Like in the way of a freakishly violent storm that just comes on them all of a sudden. And she talks about how if you've ever seen the movie The Perfect Storm, and you see how these storms can twist and turn a boat and just rip it apart, really, and totally bury it in the water and send it down to the depths. You know, it's just amazing when you think of what they were going through, and Jonah is sleeping through it all. That is just stunning to me. Yeah. I mean, when you've been down below in a ship in normal days, you can get seasick in a hurry if you are down underneath.
Well,
and
that would be me,
some choppy
Nancy.
Water.
Yeah, that,
yes,
I get seasick in a car, so I totally get that.
Oh, easy to happen. But here Jonah is; he's down below and he's sleeping through all of this.
He had a false peace, I think. I'm just guessing here, but he's running from God, thinking probably to himself, I don't have to do what God wants. I'm running away from Him, and so he's okay with that for now.
Yeah, and when the captain finally does wake him up to get his help and calling out to God to try to end it, he knows full well the reason for the storm. He knows why it's happening, and he knows he's the cause, and yet he doesn't say anything to try to save the others on the ship.
Yeah, I really appreciate this story. It's one that when you get down to it, there should be a lot of fear, not just of the fate of what's going to happen in this storm, but fear of the Lord. And that's something that he didn't have before this moment.
No, he should have known all along that there was nowhere he could go to escape from God's presence. And as I mentioned, you could chalk it up to maybe because he was a prophet in Israel, that Israel was so wicked and pretty much lived so much apart from God that for the most part, you could say, well, yeah, that could be why, is that he wasn't really as up on things with the nature and character of God as maybe the prophets in Judah might have been, say.
Well, but what we do know from Scripture is that the men that he was sailing with, the crew there, were doing everything that they humanly knew how to do, praying to their own false gods. They were throwing cargo over. They were trying to save themselves. And they were getting pretty desperate.
Oh, they were very much getting desperate. And the other thing, too, is that they knew of the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews. And so we're going to find out once they realize who Jonah is and who his God is, then, they're even more afraid. But that's in tomorrow's lesson. We'll get to that later. But meanwhile, you look at this, they're crying out each one to their own gods, and they're relying on their own wits, their own strength, trying to do everything they know how to do to try to save themselves.
And I think that as Christian women, don't we sometimes rely on our own selves way too much instead of trusting in the Lord and obeying Him?
Yeah. And then after we've exhausted every other avenue, i.e., well, I guess all we can do now is pray,
yeah,
then we turn to Him.
Well, speaking of that, why don't we go to the verse to end this program? And Nancy, you found one, I think, that's very appropriate.
Yeah, this is actually an interesting section here in Matthew chapter 17, and also interesting with us talking a lot about the acts of Satan in our lives and his demons,
yeah,
as we've been talking about all week. But this is in Matthew 17, starting at verse 14, where Jesus heals a boy with a demon. And you have to remember and understand this incident, apparently, you know, at least from the way it's laid out here, it happened right after the transfiguration that Peter, James, and John had witnessed. So you have in verse 14, and when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and said, kneeling before him, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.
Thank you, Nancy. Well, you know, ladies, we need to be studying the Bible. We need to be in there daily. And this is a way that we can know the truth, hide it in our hearts so that the enemy of our souls is not able to convince us that his lies are truth. So just a final word of encouragement for you as we end the program today. We will be back tomorrow. If you've got some friends, perhaps some women that you know who maybe haven't been in the Word for a while or might be just very excited to study the book of Jonah with you or any of the other topics that we cover, invite them along. We're here every day at noon during the week and, of course, 24/7 with our podcast. So also you can stream us live if you're not from the Wisconsin area. That's our program for today. Thank you so much for joining us. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.